Good morning, everyone. It's fantastic to be back in Coos again. And thank you, Pastor Daniel, for allowing me to come and share God's Word today. And I've always been a friend of the church, and I'm so glad to see that so many wonderful things are happening here. Congratulations on your fantastic new facility. Now you've got a lot of space, you know, to actually entertain and look after the visitors and look after people from the community. I think that's fantastic. I was very thrilled to see what you're doing among the migrant workers. And I think that's really a blessing from God. Now you have the facility to actually look after that. And I must congratulate you. Now the coffee is atas, yeah, you know. It's a different level. I thoroughly enjoy the coffee here. So I'm very glad and congratulate you on what God is doing. So amazing, fantastic. Well, today, as usual, I don't come here very often, but when I do come, I try and bring some resources. We just finished the latest book. It's on something on building culture at home, in church, and all that. If you're interested, you can pick up some of these resources outside. There are also now, I know that in the past, a lot of people use the CDs in their cell group, and then just sit there and listen to a voice. So we realize that that is quite torturing, really. So now we have started doing DVD-based materials instead so that you can use it in cell groups and others. So if you're interested, you can look up pick up some of these things at the table. Well, are you ready for God's Word this morning? Okay, fantastic. I want to share with you something which I've entitled Work, Worship, and Witness. But before we do that, shall we bow? We have a word of prayer. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful church that you have raised in this city. A church that not only serves our own members, but also the people from the community, the people in our nation, and even the church and the wider body of the church in Singapore. And I want to give you all the praise and glory for this very generous and very big-hearted church. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them, even as they have been a blessing to so many of us. And Lord, this morning, if I've been given this privilege of sharing your word, I just pray that you anoint me so that I may deliver a word in season, a word that's relevant to the people that are seated here this morning. And may you use your word to renovate our thinking, to enlarge our paradigm so that we can begin to see our work, our witness, and our worship all coming together. For all this, we give you glory in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you a simple question this morning, why do you work? Why do you go to work tomorrow morning? Why do you want to go to work? What would your answer be? Money. Yeah, the most common response I get when I ask Christians, you know, why do you work? The most common response I get is exactly that. I work because I need to make a living. I work because I need to get a paycheck. I need to pay my bills. Now, if that is your response, then my loving counsel to you will be this, that answer, I work to get a paycheck, is true as a statement of outcome, but it's not necessarily true as a statement of purpose. It's true as a statement of outcome, but not necessarily true as a statement of purpose. And you would have noticed that the question I ask you is really a purpose question. Why do you work? Now, it is very true that our work will result in our sustenance. Our work can result in our paycheck. But we do not work just to get a paycheck. The truth is, if that is true, if all we are working for is just to get a paycheck, then our work have just been reduced to just a transaction. That's all there is to it. It's just a transaction. But the truth is, work is so much a part of our life today that we should be able to find meaning and fulfillment through our work. After all, we spend almost 40% of our waking hours in our work. You realize that, don't you? That 40% of your conscious moments are actually spent at work. So if we are unable to find a sense of meaning, purpose, and destiny through our work, then 40% of our waking hours have gone to something that is really quite insignificant. So, and that is so much a part of our life. And this is particularly true as we evolve into a society that actually derive a lot of our sense of identity from our vocation. Right? Most times people introduce themselves to people in what way? Usually we'll say something like this: "Hi, my name is Benny and I'm a pastor." Or "Hi, my name is Thomas, I work in real estate." Or "Hi, I'm Jared and I work in IT." See, so much of our identity is tied up with our vocation. Very seldom would you hear someone come to you and say, "Hi, my name is Benny, I come from the whole clan." You know, it's unlikely to happen, right? "I'm Daniel, I come from the Wee tribe." You know, no. They're not going to think like that. So much of our identity is tied up with our vocation. So in the light of that, we need a good perspective, a biblical perspective towards our work. And my prayer is that in the time that we have together this morning, I hope that by the time you go to work tomorrow morning, you have a whole new way of reviewing your time at work. I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about the theology of work. Now, if you were to ask me today, "Pastor Benny, why do you work?" I want to give you four biblical reasons why I work. And just to make it clear, pastors also work. Sometimes I have church members that ask me, you know, really, "Hey, Pastor, the whole week, what do you all do? We all work very hard, you know." They only think I work only on Sunday, 2 hours, just preach, you know. But no, there are lots of things that we have to do. So if you ask me, "Pastor Benny, why do you work?" I'll give you four biblical reasons why we should work. Number one, I work because work is a divine command. Work is a divine command. I found this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 13. Let's take a look at this. Genesis 2:13. After God created Adam and Eve, this is what happened. "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, to shalom over it, take care of it." Now, this is Genesis chapter 2, which means the sin has not come into the picture yet. So work actually existed before the entrance of sin into the world. So your work is not the result of Adam's fall, but work is something that God gave to man to occupy his days. Now, work was commanded by God for man's good. Now, in the Old Testament, under the laws, Exodus 34, verse 21, this is what the Lord said to his people. He said this to them: "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing times and harvest, you shall rest." Now, how many of you have noticed he begins by saying this: "You shall work 6 days. How many of you know that's not an option, that's a command? You shall work 6 days. Now, in the light of this, if our work is a command from God, then how many of you agree God deserves our very best? See, if your work comes from God, it's a command from God, therefore, my utmost for His highest. And that's why I do my work, and I hope you do your work, in a spirit of excellence. Why? Because God deserves our very best. If your work is a command from God, then we must give God our utmost for His highest. Okay? And then you notice something else. You notice that the same command was also applied to rest. Right? He says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day, you shall rest." How many of you know that's also a command? Right? Even during busy times like plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. So can I suggest this to you, that the climax of the creation account is not when God called man to work, but it was when He instituted the Sabbath on the seventh day, and then He calls man to worship. So our ultimate call, we are destined to worship, not just to work. And this is what sets us free from becoming workaholics. Because God commands us also to rest. And I think God modeled that for us. He didn't just command us, but He modeled it for us in that God Himself also worked. And God Himself also rests. How do I know? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to this one. "By the seventh day, God finished the work that He has been doing." What work is that? Creation. That's right. God was creating. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And then God blessed the seventh day, make it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He has done. So our God modeled it for us in that He worked and He also rests. It was only after sin came into the world that is when our work degenerated into toil. OK, Okay, we found this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Now this is Genesis 3, which means it's after the fall. So after man fell into sin, listen to what God did. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now let me pause at this juncture just to remind you that the problem is not because Adam listened to his wife. Okay, the problem is because he ate from the tree that God says you shall not partake. Okay, so I know some of you guys already thinking, see, I know, all the time I know, it's the wife. No, it's not. The problem is not he listened to his wife. The problem was because he ate from the tree. God says, you shall not eat. And then what happened? Through painful toil, now that word was introduced. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see, what happened was when man fell into sin, not only did mankind fall, but the whole of creation fell along with it. You see, up to that, before sin came into the world, there was no thorns, no weeds, no thistles, no natural disaster. Because after man fell into sin, creation fell as well. And you see, up to that point, before sin came, whatever Adam sowed, he just reaped. Because the ground would just produce, he just reaped. So he just sowed and reaped. But now, he's got to eat through the sweat of his brow. He's now got to toil in order to get the fruit of the ground. Are you with me on this? Yeah? And because sin fell, creation fell with it. But I got good news for you. When God redeemed man on the cross, he don't just redeem us from our sin, but I think he also redeemed our work. He also redeemed our relationship with creation. Okay? And something happened as a result. And today, if you ask me why I work, reason number one is because my work is a command from God. And because it's a command from God, I give God my very best. I work in a spirit of excellence. Amen to that. So because your work is a command from God, the first thing you must do when you go back to work tomorrow morning is this. Take your job and love it. Hello. Yeah, I mean it. Take your job and love it. It is God's command for you. So do it with all your heart. And you learn, take your job and you love it. Do it with excellence because God deserves our very best. So whether you're a student or you're a CEO, you're a plumber or you're a preacher, we give God our very best because work is a command from God. That's number one. Number two, I work because work is a means to our personal growth. Your work is a means to which God will personally grow you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who has been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, so that we might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. You see, God's ultimate goal for all of us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I have observed that God often uses our work situation for His own purpose of molding us. How many of you agree with me, that it's very easy to be happy in church on Sunday? It is on Monday when you go back to work, that is when your blood pressure will go up and all your horns begin to grow out. Because it is in your workplace that we have to struggle with people problem. That's where we face temptations, greed, authority issues, and stuff like that. That's the real battlefield. And Proverbs 27:17 is a verse that goes like this. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In your workplace, when you work with people with different worldviews, a different value system, that is where that's where we really rub. And the worst of us can be brought out, because of all the situation that goes on in our workplaces. But I tell you what, when you go through all those tough situations at work, that is where God really molds us. That's where we learn to make discipleship decisions and not just my personal preference. That's where God actually used those difficult circumstances to really form us and spiritually form us. See, and the workplace is where God used as a means to our own personal growth. So my challenge to you is this, especially younger people. You know, today in the millennial world, loyalty is not really something that is big on their agenda. So I've seen it again and again. Young people just walking into a job, they just don't like something. Next thing you know, I quit. No problem, you know, I just quit and then I go to the next one. But could it be that through all of those difficult circumstances, God is putting His finger on different areas of our life? And we don't deal with those areas in our life, but we just simply quit and go to the next one. You know what? Change job, same person. Different job, same person. And then what will end up is we just carry the same problem to the next place. Issues will come again and then we quit. And then you go to the next one, same issue again. But could it be that God is actually growing us and discipling us through all those difficult work situations? Our work is a means to our personal growth. Okay, and we learn to make discipleship decisions through it all. And as a result, our lives can be transformed. Now, I'm not saying at the same time you cannot change job, okay? So please don't quote me on this one. I'm not saying you cannot change job. All I'm saying is deal with the issues that our work situations actually expose in our own personal life. See, why do you work? Reason number one, don't not get paycheck. Huh? Reason number one is I work because work is a command from God. And therefore, I work in a spirit of excellence. I give God my utmost for His highest. Reason number two, because it's a means to my own personal growth. I allow my work situation to disciple me. Then comes the third reason, and I think a very important reason. I work because my work is a platform for ministry. My work is a platform for ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 tell us that we are to be salt and light in this world. Salt is preserving, it's quiet, it's to do with our identity, who we are, and where God places us, who we are, affects other people. But more than that, we are also light, which is confronting. This is what we do. Salt deals with our identity, but light deals with our influence. And wherever we are to influence and we are to shine for the Lord. But let me ask you, where is salt and light supposed to function? It's supposed to function where the pre-believers are. And where is that? That's the marketplaces of the world. And therefore, brothers and sisters, your work is a platform for you to function as salt and light in this broken world. Do you realize that your work takes you to places your pastors can never go? Right? Your work put you in touch with people your pastors may never meet. See, it is your work that allows you to be there and to meet the people that you are meeting. Now, I cannot just walk into HSBC tomorrow and start preaching. They will put me in Woodbridge. See, but if you work in HSBC, then from behind that counter, from that desk in HSBC Bank, that's where you carry out your ministry. That's where you influence. That's where you function as salt and light. Your work is a platform for your ministry. See, sometimes we have this misconception, you know, that God is pleased when everybody can just quit their work and all go into full-time Christian ministry. Please don't do that. The truth is this. God is only pleased when we are doing what He wants us to do, whether it's repairing shoes or preaching to thousands. So if God has called you to be a full-time Christian worker, then please don't be a doctor. But if God never called you into the full-time ministry, then please don't come, because you may mess us up, you know. Everybody must be in their place. That where God has called you, that's where we should be. Whether you are a plumber or you are a preacher. That's why I love that movie, you know, that was screened, called Chariots of Fire. Have you seen that movie before? It tells a story of a guy called Eric Liddell, who was called to be a missionary to China, but he's also an Olympic runner for Scotland in the 1930s. So before he went to China, he wanted to first run in the Olympics. So he was practicing and training very hard for that. And then he had a sister by the name of Jenny who could never quite understand, you know, why would the brother who is about to answer a high call to become a missionary in China would actually take the trouble to go and practice and to run in the Olympics. So he could never understand that. So there was a very tender moment in the story where Jenny was asking Eric, you know, why do you want to do this? I can't understand you. And then in that tender moment, Eric put his arms around Jenny's shoulder, and then this is what he said to his sister. He said this. He said, Jenny, God has called me to be a missionary, but He has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I like that. God has called me to be a missionary, but He has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And that's the point, isn't it? It's not whether you are full-time, part-time, or overtime. The important question is, do you sense God's pleasure in what you are doing? Whether you work here or you work there, do you sense God's pleasure in what you are doing? Okay, that's the key. And I think the issue is not the kind of work that you are doing, but do you sense God's pleasure in what you are doing? See, in the New Testament, there is no dichotomy. There's no separation between what is spiritual and what is secular. Everything is spiritual once your life is surrendered to God. See, and we must recognize that all of us here, every one of us in this hall, we have been called to a common ministry of reconciling lost humanity to God. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20 is all about. Paul wrote this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself, to Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation." See, this is one ministry we all share, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, and he goes on to say this, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us, who is the us? All of us. He's committed to all of us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, and through Christ, God was making His appeal through us. We implore you as Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, brothers and sisters, of course, all of us share this common ministry of reconciliation. But we all play different roles. We have different functions. People like myself, Joseph, Daniel, God has called us, set us apart to become equippers. According to Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for what? To build up all of us. To build up all of us so that we can become ministers. Okay, the rest of you are called to the front line of the marketplace to evangelize and to disciple. But the good news is all of us here are ministers. I am a pulpit minister. Okay, you are a marketplace minister. My pulpit happened to be in a church building on a Sunday morning, but your pulpit is in HSBC, UOB, IBM, and behind your desk, behind your counter, that's where you carry out your ministry of reconciliation. But I'm a pulpit minister, you're a marketplace minister, but all of us are full-time servants of the living God. In fact, I think all of us are ordained as ministers. You know, I know it's Anglican, but doesn't matter, you're ordained. Okay. John 15:16. Listen to what Jesus said. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit." The only difference really between you and me is and the only difference in our ministry is the way that God funds our ministry. That's the only difference. You know, I am funded by the tithes and offerings of the people, but you are funded by the work that God has blessed you with. But in both cases, God is our provider. Okay? I work for the church, but the church is not my provider. God is my provider. You work for IBM, but IBM is not your provider. God is your provider. If we don't get this right, brothers and sisters, you know what will happen? We place so much significance in our employers that we think that our employers has become our provider. But no. Even if you lose your job today, your provider remains. He can always give you another job. Are you with me? God is our provider, not our employers. Okay, and we must never forget that. See? And that's why he wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8. Listen to what Paul wrote here. If anyone includes who? Anyone Everyone. Okay, whether you're a preacher or a plumber, this is for you. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So whether you are a pastor or a plumber, we provide for our family as God provides for us. The real test is not what kind of work you do. The real test is the focus of our work. What is your focus? Matthew 6:33, that famous verse. Seek ye first and foremost the kingdom of God. Sometimes we look at this verse and we think that it's all about priority. I think it's not sequential. It is substantial. See, the seek ye first. That first is not just talking about sequence. It's talking about substance. Seek ye first and foremost. In other words, central. The kingdom of God must be central. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. So whether you work in a church or you work in a bank, the test is this, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. But what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. The big question to ask is really this. When you go back to work on Monday morning, is your focus on things eternal or is it on things temporal? Are we working purely to get a paycheck? Or do we recognize that God has placed you in that office, that clinic, that factory for the eternal purpose of bringing God's love and presence into the hearts of lost humanity? So whether you are a pastor, a lawyer, a doctor, or a mechanic, the question remains, what is the focus of your heart? What is the focus in your work? Is it on things temporal or things eternal? So listen carefully to these statements. Huh? The secular, so-called secular, can become spiritual when the focus is eternal. But the spiritual can also become secular if our focus is temporal. Can we do it one more time? The secular can become spiritual if our focus is eternal. The spiritual can become secular if our focus is temporal. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. Let's say I'm here this morning to preach and to share God's word with you. If you were to walk up to me and you ask me, "Hey, Pastor Benny, why do you come and preach?" If I say to you, "Oh, I come to preach so that at the end of today, your pastor can give me an honorarium." You laugh. Why? Because you know in your head something is not right about that. Why? Because if my focus in what I'm doing is temporal, is earthly, then something as sacred as preaching have just been defiled. Isn't that right? The reverse is also true. No, you could be a doctor, right? But if you are doing your doctoring from an eternal perspective, you want to bring health, divine health to people. Then guess what? Something as mundane as just dishing out medicine has become something so divine because the focus is eternal. Are you with me? See, so it's not the fruit of your labor. It's the focus of your labor that really matters. If we get our focus right, you go back to work on Monday morning, your workplace will become your pulpit. Your workmates become your congregation and your work has become a platform for ministry. And in the light of this, if this is true, then our work cannot be divorced from our witness. Once your work is divorced from your witness, something is missing. Why do I work? I work because it's a command from God. I do it with the spirit of excellence. Why do I work? It's a means of my own personal growth. I allow my work situation to disciple me. Learn to make discipleship decisions. I work because my work is a platform to carry out my ministry of reconciliation. My work put me in touch with people my pastors will never meet. Take me to places my pastors can never go. My work has become a platform for my ministry. That's why we work. And if we get the first three right, then the fourth thing can happen. My work is a vehicle to transform society. Our work has become a vehicle to transform our world. See, for society to be transformed, we all know the different arenas of the marketplace, including finance, commerce, education, entertainment, government, etc., must be reclaimed. And the good news is, God has already, they are already redeemed by Christ on the cross, but they now must be reclaimed for Christ by His church. And it is our work that actually takes us into all the different arenas of society to engage the forces of darkness that are at work in this arena, in all these different spheres of society. Now, I show you this diagram. This diagram is really a model where we integrate and create an ecosystem for the kingdom, the church, the arenas of society, as well as the poor and the needy, the disadvantaged and marginalized. Let me explain to you how this come about. Now, right at the center of everything, right, it's not sequential, it's substantial. Right at the center of everything is the kingdom of God. Is that right? The kingdom of God is central. But the kingdom is bigger than the church. But the church is part of the kingdom. So in the kingdom of God is central, but the church is that redemptive community that all of us belong to. That's why you come as a family every Sunday over here. For what? It's so that you can be equipped, you can be envisioned, you can be empowered. And then from Monday to Friday, your pastors send you out. All of us are sent, and planted in different arenas of society. And we have given here 7 arenas of society. Sometimes we call it 7 spheres, 7 mountains, 7 gates. Doesn't matter, but it's just 7 different spheres of society. Okay, and for ease of memory, we have created it, make it easier to remember. So it's all A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Did you notice that? I hope you do. Because we work so hard, to make it A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Crack the head, to try and get it out. But here it is, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Just to help us remember. Okay, the A, arts and entertainment, right? B, business, science and technology, communications, media, divine institutions and religions. There are many institutions and religion waiting to be redeemed. Okay, and then we have education and schools. We have family and homes, which is very important. So even if you are a retired grandfather, grandmother, raising your grandchildren, you belong somewhere. That's your marketplace now. Okay, and you are in your homes and your family. Then you have government and leadership. Okay, so all these different arenas of society. And then you notice I put in a white band in the middle, the poor, the disadvantaged, the marginalized, and the needy. Now, I believe that this group of people has a special place in the heart of God. How many of you agree? I think God has a special place in His heart for the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged, and marginalized. Now, you notice I put them nearer to the kingdom. They are not in the kingdom, but they are near the kingdom. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay? God has a special place. He who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. See? And they are there. And I put them in the middle also because I believe that this is one group of people, the poor, the disadvantaged, the marginalized and all that. They are one group of people that both the kingdom and the community can serve. Okay, society and the church can together serve the poor and the needy. And I think even the corporates are beginning to recognize it. That's why today, everywhere, we have corporate social responsibility, CSRs. Right? But here's a dream I hold for the church. I dream that the day will come when the church can provide greater leadership when it comes to the area of CSRs. Why should Microsoft and IBM be the leader of CSRs? Actually, the church should be the one that can provide the leadership to this. See, and in fact, all through church history, it's the church that has always been central to serving the poor and needy. Maybe it's time for us to take back this as our arena. What do you think? I think we can. And we just need to put our head to it and really dream dreams for the poor and the needy, the disadvantaged and the marginalized. And this whole thing becomes an ecosystem in which everything can operate. Okay, and the thing is this, every one of you here, tomorrow morning you will be planted in different arenas of society. To do what? Basically, if I can paint you a metaphor, this is what I believe we are all called to do. You are going to be taken and planted in all the different arenas of society to be a signpost. That's what you are. You are a signpost to point people to a better kingdom. You are there to point people to a better king. You are being read by every single person in your office. You are a signpost pointing people to a better kingdom, introducing people to a better king. God put you in your office for what? It's so that you are a signpost to remind them that they need not stay in the kingdom of darkness. They can come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They need not stay under the dominion of Satan, but they can come under the dominion of a better king, and his name is Jesus. And you are there to point them towards this. See, the only problem is this. The only problem is sometimes the signpost is so unclear. That's our problem. I share this out of experience. You know why? Because my father works for Shell Petroleum Company. He come from a generation where they work for one company all their life. My dad started working for Shell as a teenager. And he worked for Shell all the way until he retired at 65. One company all the way. But my dad retired when he was 65. Now he's in his 70s. He never come to Christ until many years after his retirement. He only came to Christ a few years ago. You know, and throughout his entire work life, even past his retirement years, he refused to come to church. Every time I share with him about Christ, he refused to come. Can you imagine, his own son is a pastor, you know? He refused to come. So sad. And all my life I've been praying for him, inviting him, he never come. Only until a few years ago, he came to Christ. Praise God. You know, but what happened was this, every time I bring up the issue of Christianity, his first reaction is not against Jesus or anything like that. His first reaction is always about a colleague of his who worked with him for many years, who is supposed to be a Christian, but did not behave like one. Every time I bring up the gospel, my father will constantly talk about how this person was a Christian, but he did this, he did that, behavior that is unbecoming, even of a decent person. And he says, no way I'm going to come, no way I'm going to believe. How many of you agree, this professing Christian, his bad testimony actually kept my father from faith, you know, all through his working life. You agree with me? This guy is a terrible signpost. Instead of pointing people towards Christ, he's pointing people away from Christ. And I think we need to ask ourselves every now and then, you know, tomorrow morning before you go to work, maybe ask yourself, is my signpost clear or not? What kind of a signpost are we? It makes a world of difference. And the thing I want to leave with you is this. How do we actually become a clearer signpost? How do I actually point people to a better kingdom? How can I introduce people to a better king? Here are four simple things. I'm a practical person. I want to give you four simple things you can do starting tomorrow morning. Okay, everyone can do it. Four simple things. Okay, here they are. What do you do to become a better signpost? Number one, pray faithfully. First thing I encourage you to do, pray faithfully. Now, ultimately, we all agree, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? And since it is a work of God, it must begin with prayer before God. So I want to challenge you to intentionally, systematically pray for your colleagues and friends. If you ask me, Benny, what to pray for? Pray for open doors for a start. Why don't you pray for open doors? Ask God for divine appointments where you could step in to meet a felt need. Speak a word of encouragement. Do an act of kindness. The Apostle Paul, when he was requesting for prayer, actually said this in Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. Take a look at these verses. And pray for me too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. When Paul was requesting for prayer, the one thing he requested for, pray for open doors, so that I have a chance to proclaim the gospel. So can I encourage us to go back on Monday morning, you resolve to pray for your friends and colleagues before God, so that we can then have opportunities to speak to them about God. Ask for open doors, number one, okay? First thing we can do to be a clearer signpost, one, pray faithfully. Number two, you then connect relationally. Okay, pray faithfully, connect relationally. We intentionally build bridges with our pre-believing friends and colleagues by being genuinely interested in their life. We could start with simple, authentic conversations about life issues, sports, current affairs, family, work, etc. This is what you have been doing actually in this community. Now do it at your workplace. Okay, you brought in the foreign workers for what? So that we can have authentic conversations with them in between the football matches. Isn't that right? Right? We interact with them over food and all that. And then slowly we move deeper into spiritual conversations about values, about faith, etc. We earn the right to get deeper with others by cultivating and building our trust over time. And I believe that trust is built simply through the gracious words that we speak, you know, the kind actions, loving actions that we do, the wise ways that we handle issues in our work and in our office. Action number one, pray faithfully. Two, connect relationally. And then we can love practically. This is the third thing, love practically. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, once said this, you know, out of 100 men, one may read the Bible, but 99 others will read the Christian. Is that true? Out of 100 men, one may read the Bible, but 99 others will read the Christian. And why not? Because after all, we are meant to be a signpost. We are meant to be read. You see, and Jesus understood that. And that's why he said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new command I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. And then, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I believe that if we do the first two, which is to pray faithfully for open doors, connect relationally with people, building trust over time, a spirit, an environment of safety will evolve in our relationship with our colleagues and our pre-believing friends. And then you know what will happen? The next thing that will happen is, if the trust has been built, invariably, their felt needs inside will begin to emerge. If we have been building that relationship with our friends and unsafe people, our friends and all that, ultimately, what's inside them, what bothering them, will come up. Okay, there will come a moment when they'll begin to tell you, actually, you know, I'm not doing too well in my marriage. Or, you know, my children, this is what's happening. Or I'm struggling with this area, that area in my life. And that's the moment we are waiting for. We are waiting for those felt needs to emerge. Because once those felt needs begin to emerge, that's where we can love people practically, by meeting those felt needs. And the best thing we can do when those felt needs emerge, the first thing we must learn to do is to ask them this very important question, which goes like this: can I pray for you? Simple, right? Five words only. Can I pray for you? Everybody knows this, can memorize these five words so that it becomes our automatic response. The moment you hear someone share a need, you know, first thing that comes to your mind is, can I pray for you? Practice and practice until automatic come out. You know, 口头话, you know, just come out automatically. That's the best. And every time they tell you, you know, so tomorrow morning when you go back to work, your boss come up to you and say, oh, I got a splitting headache. First thing you say is, it's not, I got Panadol. No, first thing you say is what? Can I pray for you? We learn to do that. You know, it becomes an automatic response. Your friend comes to you and says, oh, my back is killing me. Please don't say, I know a chiropractor. No, first thing you say is, can I pray for you? And if that relationship is there, if you have been doing the first two, it's easy to just offer prayer. And you don't be surprised when you offer prayer, your friend would don't mind being prayed for. You know, can I just say this to you? I believe that this is what needs to happen all across our city, in our workplaces. People are praying for other people. That Christians are praying for pre-believing friends. And then signs, wonders and miracles can happen right there in the marketplace. It need not just happen in the church building. It can happen in the marketplace. And when that happens, you are going to see all kinds of things happen. See, and the thing is this, you know, why is it that sometimes we are so afraid as Christians to offer prayer? I think there are two things that really hold us back. One is this, we are always afraid that people will get offended if we say, can I pray for you? Now, I have discovered one thing. I've discovered that pre-believers actually don't mind being prayed for in the area of their felt need. Really, they don't mind being prayed for. See, I discovered this, you know how, when I was in the army, I got freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I was so on fire, so excited. I immediately went back to my army camp, and I started a prayer group. I gathered all the Christians together and said, you know, we need to pray for all of our unsafe colleagues, you know, we need to pray for them. And so I started this small prayer group in my own office, okay, and I gathered then 5-6 of us, and we would pray for people. And there was one particular friend of mine that I was reaching out to. His name is Evan. I really like this guy. But he was such a tough nut, very stubborn fella. I tried so many times to share with him, but he's really hard to get through. So finally, I brought him up for prayer. So what happened was, in one of our prayer meeting, lunchtime, I gathered all of them, and then I said, we need to pray for Evan. This guy is a hard nut, so stubborn. He got so many strongholds in his life. So I begin to articulate, you know, all the strongholds I discern. You know, this guy is stubborn, he got unbelief, he got this, he got that, he got pride, you know, I list down all these things. And I say, now let's pull down this stronghold. Everybody go, chirabarabas, you know, we pray, you know, half. We pray for 15 minutes, non-stop, we pray for Evan, pull down all this stronghold. But what I didn't know was that Evan was actually in the same room, you know. He was sleeping behind the partition on top of a table in the next office. I didn't know. So we were just pray. After 15 minutes, when we say amen, Evan stepped out from behind the partition. I tell you, I nearly died, you know. I said, finish, you know, now he's going to be so angry with us. I can never reach him, you know, and all that. But to my surprise, when Evan came out, his eyes was a little bit red, you know. Then he turned to us and he said this, I'll never forget. He says, you know, I'm so surprised that you Christians actually bother to pray for me. And from that day onwards, Evan's heart began to open. And we became best of friends. I learned a very important lesson that day. I learned that pre-believers don't mind being prayed for, but they don't like being preached at. I'll say it again. They don't mind being prayed for, but they don't like being preached at. And I think pre-believers actually don't mind being prayed for. So tomorrow morning when you go back to work, and your friend come up to you and said, you know, I'm really struggling with this piece of work. Don't be too fast to say, I recommend you this, I recommend you that. Just say, why don't I pray for you and see what God will do. You with me? Now, here's the other hang-up, you know, that we have. The other hang-up that we have is this, you know, why we don't offer prayer. It's partly because we always think in our head, you know, what if I offer prayer, I pray, and then nothing happened? Then God will get a black eye. You know? We always think that way. You know, what if my friend comes to me and says, I got a splitting headache, and then he said, no worry, I pray for you. He said, okay, pray. After that, how? Oh, still headache. Then you don't know what to do. Now, I got good news for you. Only Christians have got this kind of theological hang-up with prayer. But the pre-believers actually do not demand that their prayer be answered. That's what I discovered. They don't demand that their prayer is be answered. In fact, they are grateful simply because some caring Christian actually bothered to pray for them. Really? I discovered this. Only Christians got theological hang-up about prayer. Pre-believers don't. You know, I remember, let me illustrate it this way, because really I want to set all of us free to go out there and ask this poignant question, can I pray for you? I really want to set you free to do that. Now, imagine if you can, I illustrate the situation for you. Let's say, for example, Pastor Daniel has got a problem so big, only the Prime Minister of Singapore can resolve it. Okay, and he got no access, you know, to the Prime Minister. But I happen to work as a janitor in the Prime Minister's office. Every morning, I must go and clean his office, and that's what I do. It's my job as a janitor. So I see, wow, Pastor Daniel, your problem is so big. Only PM can solve it, but you got no access, but don't worry. Let me do you a favor. I write down your problem in a letter, put it in an envelope, and then I address it to the Prime Minister. And then tomorrow morning when I go and clean his office, I just leave the envelope there, and then see what the Prime Minister will do. Now, imagine, if the Prime Minister reads the letter and he says, wow, this guy really big problem, let me solve it for him. Do you think Pastor Daniel will be eternally grateful to me? Of course, right? But what if the Prime Minister read the letter and say, who is this Daniel Wee? Throw away. Do you think Pastor Daniel will be upset with me? I don't think so. After all, I'm only a janitor. What can I do, right? Just a janitor. Right? But, you see, even though the problem is not solved, he will still be eternally grateful to me. Why? Because I take the trouble to do him a favor. Now, you think about it. This is exactly what happened every time we offer prayer for our pre-believer. Is that true? Our friend, our unsaved friend, had a problem so big only God can solve. But he's got no access to God. So we, as servants of God, do him a favor and we present this need before God. If God shows up and meet his need, do you think he'll be eternally grateful to us? Of course. But what if nothing happens? It's okay. he still am thankful that we actually care enough to bring his need before the Father. I think that's what it is. And I want to set you free to go out there and just ask a simple question to all your pre-believing friends. You know, can I pray for you? And then you just lay hand, pray a simple prayer of faith. And you know what I've discovered? I've also discovered God loves answering the prayers that we pray on behalf of pre-believers. You know why? Because his heart is that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That when we pray for the pre-believers, don't be surprised. You will see more signs, wonders, and miracles than you have ever seen before. Because God wants them to be safe. Amen to that. Is that true? So why can't we do that? I think we all can. Just go out there and pray. But please remember, when you pray for their felt need, just pray for their felt need. I know that we all Christians love to preach, you know, when we get a chance. We are so anxious to preach. So please don't go and use your prayer to preach at the person. You know, your friend come and say, I got a splitting headache. Okay, I pray for you. Lord, my John here is a sinner. His life is full of sin. You know, but thank you that you came 2,000 years ago and you died on the cross so that your blood can now wash away our sin. If he only he just put his faith in you and then we preach the entire gospel to him in our prayer. Please don't do that. All we're doing is pray for their felt need. Let God show up. And then when God meets the felt need, then you can preach whatever message they will hear you. Is that true? Yeah? And then, if you just do that, then you take us to the last thing. See? What do we do? First, pray faithfully for divine opportunities. And then you connect relationally, build trust. And then you love practically, offering prayer, doing whatever God leads you to do to meet those felt needs. And then you earn you the right to then share boldly. That's the last thing. Now you can share boldly. Now, there was a church that was trying to reach out, you know, to a town nearby. But this is a mining town, you know, which makes it a very rough and tough place. It's a place where missionaries would try and plant a church but never succeed. They call it a missionary graveyard. So this church sent their first missionary. The guy went there 1 month later. He cannot take it. He came back, gave up. So they sent a second missionary. This guy went, lasted 3 months. After that, he also gave up and he came back. After that, they couldn't find anybody willing to go. So until finally, one young man put up his hand and he volunteered to go. The elders look at him, they look at each other, and in their heart, they say, this guy is not going to make it. You know, but in the end, there was nobody else, so they decided, send him, see what happened. So they send this guy. 1 week, he's still there. 3 months, he's still there. 6 months, he's still hanging in there. So 1 year later, the elders decided, bring him back for a furlough, bring him back for a sabbatical. So they brought him back, and they were so proud of him, they held a dinner to his honor. And then at the dinner, they finally asked him, now share with us the secret of your success. How did you last so long in that paganistic town? The guy got up there and says, I lasted up to this point, because up to now, no one has found out I'm a Christian yet. How many of you know? He totally missed his point, right? He was there, but he was not witnessing. So all of you laugh. How long have you been in your office? Okay, never mind. just asking. But you get my point, right? The whole point is this. It's not just about being there. It's ultimately we must have the courage to actually give the glory to God. Ultimately, we must have the courage to preach the gospel because it's the gospel that saves. See, and there is a saying that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure if it's him, but he has been quoted to have said that. And this is what the statement goes. It goes like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Have you seen this before? Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. How many of you agree with this statement? Yeah? Now, my response to this statement is yes and no. It's true, but yet not totally true, in a sense that I understand where St. Francis is coming from. What he's trying to say is that our life should reflect the gospel. People should be able to see Jesus in our actions. But at the same time, can I say this to you? They will never know who Jesus is until we tell them. Jesus cannot get the glory until we give him the glory. So even if I live a very good life before my friends and colleagues, right? I live a life that's honest, integral, you know, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'm all of that. But if I never tell them it is because of the Christ that is in me, you know what is their response at the end of the day? Their conclusion at the end of the day could be, Benny is a very nice guy. So what? The truth is, the scripture says that there is no name under heaven in which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. That until the gospel is preached, until Jesus is proclaimed, nothing really happens. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that until we actually find the boldness to share the gospel, it's not the end. I want to pray faithfully for open doors. I want to relate, connect. I want to connect relationally. I want to be able to love practically. I want to be able to offer prayer. I want to be able to meet felt needs so that in the end, when God shows up, I'm able to share boldly the gospel that alone can save. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that all of you are called to be marketplace ministers and to be the gospel wherever God has planted you. So my challenge to you this morning is this: be that clear signpost wherever God has planted you, to point people to a better kingdom and to point people to a better king. Therefore, you go to work tomorrow morning not just to make a living, but you are there to be salt and light to transform the marketplace for Christ. God has called each one of us to our vocation. He called each one of us to our marketplace, to our schools, our companies. And now He wants to bring His presence into our work so that our work can become a platform where He can demonstrate His power in the marketplaces of the world. Satan wants us to believe that we only work to make a living. He wants us to reduce our work to just a means to get material things. But Jesus already redeemed our work on the cross, and now we must reclaim it for His glory. Satan wants to rob us of our sense of calling, but we know that we know we are called to transform the marketplaces of the world. Because after all, you know, this word work in the Hebrew is the word avoda, A-V-O-D-A-H, which actually means, is rooted in the word for worship. So our work is actually our worship. Our work is actually our witness. And they all are integrated together. My work is my worship. Can you imagine if every Christian understands this and they realize that our work is our worship? Then you know, when you go to work tomorrow from 9 to 5, when you're doing your stock report, you know, when you're finishing up, you're closing out your accounts, you know, when you're serving your client and serving your customers, you know, guess what you're doing? You are rendering worship up to the throne of God. If every believer in our city understands that, then you know what? From 9 to 5, there is worship, you know, rising to the throne of God all over the city. And this worship becomes a canopy of praise, of worship that we are establishing that covers our city. And then the scripture says God inhabits the praises of His people. God inhabits the worship of His people. And that word inhabit literally means sit on. God sits on the praises of His people. So as you do your work, you are building a throne through your worship. Your work is your worship. You're building a throne for God to come and sit on. And if where God sits, He rules. So don't be surprised that when you begin to pray, when you begin to offer prayer, God sits on that throne and He decrees signs, wonders and miracles, and all kinds of things can happen. Then we don't really need a rally. We will have so many stories of conversion coming out from our everyday interaction with people. Are you with me? I think that's what it takes. It takes more than a rally to win a city. It takes everyone recognizing that my work is my witness. It's a platform for ministry. My work is my worship. And then you don't have to every day waiting for 5 o'clock, you know. Then you can finish your work, close up, and quickly go to cell group to worship. Guess what you've been doing the whole time, from 9 to 5? You've been worshipping God with excellent work that you render to Him. Your work is your worship. Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Let me finish off with this little story and then we'll close. It's a true story. I live in Australia today. And it's a story that come out of Melbourne City. It's a beautiful story that always touched my heart. There was a 70-year-old lady who went to church one Sunday morning and heard the pastor preach a message on how to live a missional life. She was so impacted by the message, she went up to the pastor after the service and he asked the pastor, "Pastor, what can I do to make a difference in this broken world? How can I live that missional life?" Then the pastor looked at her, 70-year-old already, a little bit immobile, so he didn't know what to say to her. So in the end, all he said was, "Why don't you pray about it?" Usually that will end the conversation. "Why don't you pray about it?" But little did he know that she took it seriously and she went away to pray. And 2 weeks later, she came back, armed with a plan. And by that time, what she's done is, she has printed little cards. And on that card are written these words, you know, "Are you lonely? Are you homesick? Come to my house for tea every Friday, 4 p.m. And then he printed her address at the bottom. And she took this stack of cards and she went to Melbourne University, which is near her home, and she pasted it all over Melbourne University. First Friday, she boiled her tea, make her cake, because that's the only thing she knows how to do. She boiled her tea, she baked her cake, and she sat down and she waited and she prayed. Nobody came. Second week, 4 p.m., Friday, 4 p.m., again. She baked her cake, boiled her tea, she sat down, she prayed. Again, nobody came. Third week, same thing happened. Fourth week, 4 o'clock, Friday. She baked her cake, boiled her tea, she sat down, she prayed. And one Indonesian student turned up. He was a new student to the university, so he came very homesick, very lonely. Can't wait to tell somebody, you know, all his soap story. And she was all ready to listen. She came in, she bought him the tea, baked him the cake, sat down and listened to this young man pour out his heart. And he did that again the following week and another week. And then in the third week, he finally found that opening. And he actually prayed for this young man and led him to Christ. Then news began to spread. And students started coming from all over, because they all know there's this place of refuge here. And students begin to come. And do you know, she did this faithfully for another 10 years. And at the age of 80, when she passed away at her funeral, there were hundreds of students that came from all over the world. They came from India, Pakistan, you know, Indonesia, China. They came from everywhere. And do you know, at her funeral, because her life has touched so many people, at her funeral, so many people wanted to carry her coffin. They literally had to pass her coffin, you know, from one set of pallbearers to another. And she's just an 80-year-old woman. All she knows how to do is bake cake, boil tea. And yet God used her life to touch so many people all over the world. And the only reason is because she was willing to do the very four things that we are talking about. She was willing to pray faithfully. She was willing to connect relationally, to love in a very practical way. All she knows how to do is bake cake, boil tea, but that's what she did. And then she had the bonus to actually share. And in the end, her life impacted so many people. I want to encourage you today, if God can use an 80-year-old woman who only knows how to boil tea and bake cake, God can use you. If only you're willing to say, "Lord, here am I, use me." And then you let God do marvelous things to your life. If all of us understand that, then I think there will be many stories of conversion and transformation that will come out from amongst ordinary people. Amen. May God give us a fresh vision to see this. Shall we stand? Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. I'd like you to put aside your notes and your Bible for just a few moments and let's just begin to worship the Lord. And let's ask God to give us a fresh vision from above. And then in a few moments, I want to invite you to just let God summon you to a place of surrender. Shall we just worship Him? for a few moments together. Amen.
Be or else to me, say that thou art Lord, my Savior,
yes, Lord.
Waking or sleeping, thy presence.
Hallelujah. Let's sing it again. Yes, Lord. A few moments we're going to sing this again, but as I was preparing for this session, I felt the Lord just put this on my heart that He's going to summon some of us to a place where we are willing to say, God, use me. I'm willing to be used by you. I know, recognize that you place me in my place of work, you place me in my marketplace, you place me in that neighborhood for a plan and a purpose, and I'm willing to be used by you. So God, I'm willing to pray faithfully, connect relationally, love practically, and to share boldly. I believe that if you, that's your desire, then I believe God is challenging you to actually offer yourself this morning to be an instrument that God can use. Then I want to join faith together with you to believe God for divine appointments, for open doors that will come. And then don't be surprised, in a week to come, in the 2 weeks to come, there will be opportunities in which you can actually say, can I pray for you? And then you step out by faith and just do it. And you see what God can do with our simple offering of faith. Now, if God has been speaking to your heart and you know He's summoning you to this, I'm going to invite us to sing this one more time. And as we sing, I open this place as an altar for you to come and not so much to receive prayer, but more to give of yourself to the Lord and say, God, use me. I'm willing. If you can use an 80-year-old woman who only know how to boil tea and bake cake, you can use me. And you give me the open doors and I will step in. And I will offer prayer and I will love someone and I will care for that person. And then you see what God can do with you. So if that's your desire, then as we sing, I invite you to come and you offer yourself to the Lord. And then I will join faith and pray together with you for open doors and divine appointments. Amen. Let's sing this again. Hallelujah. And as we sing, I open this place as an altar for you to come. And you offer yourself. And God is summoning your hearts that you will come. Offer yourself to the Lord and say, God, use me. Use me. Give me those divine appointments. And then you make me bold. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. So that I will not hesitate to say, can I pray for you? Amen. So as you come, let's sing.
Riches I need not.
Yes, Lord. That's right, whether you're on top or below, you feel like God's speaking to your heart and you want to offer yourself, you just come. Let's find a place where you can do business with God. Yes, Lord.
Inheritance now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. I king of heaven, my treasure.
Let's sing one more last stanza before we pray. Let's sing again. Yes, Lord. Oh Lord, just come, just sweep through our mess. Speak to your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm going to pray with you this morning. I believe that as God speaks to me, as I was preparing for this, God will give you divine appointments in the weeks to come where you can have that opportunity to actually go and love somebody in a practical way. Offer prayer for someone and then see what God can do to really bring about a transformation, a miracle, a sign, a wonder, salvations, conversions that can happen. And I think God can use every one of us here. Okay, if that's your desire, you lift your hearts to God this morning. I'm going to invite you for a few moments. Why don't you open your mouth and all across this hall, let's open our mouth and let's talk to God. And let's ask Him to use us wherever we are to be that signpost that will point people to a better kingdom, point people to a better King. Hallelujah. We're not just there to make a living, not just there to get a paycheck, but we are here there for a divine purpose. You point people to a better kingdom, introduce people to a better King. Oh God, give your people open doors, divine appointments. Lord, would you come and do that work? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Koriandarabarabashikriya. Lord, just do that. Come and speak, Lord. Come and just deepen our resolve. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to join faith together with you. Let's believe God. Let's believe God for open doors, divine appointments that will come in the weeks to come. Amen. Now receive as I pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that are willing to offer themselves as a vehicle that you can use to bring your good news to those around us. And Father, wherever you have planted us, may you make us that clear signpost that will point people to the better kingdom and introduce people to that better King. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you give us a sense of destiny as we step into our marketplaces tomorrow morning. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you for open doors and divine appointments that will happen in the weeks to come. God, I ask in Jesus' name that as those open opportunities come, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us bold so that we will dare to step out and just ask, can we pray for you? Can I pray for you? And Lord, as we begin to pray for those around us who are far away from you, Lord, would you show up on our behalf? And Lord, you will meet people's felt needs. You will cause signs, wonders, and miracles to happen. Breakthroughs to come so that your people will know that there is a living God who cares for them. Lord, I pray for these divine opportunities and open doors. Let it come in the name of Jesus. Let them come. And God, when those opportunities come, make us bold. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be bold to step out and to declare this is who you are. Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters that are here. May you sensitize our spirit, open our eyes so that we can see when those divine opportunities come. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we are trusting you for breakthroughs and divine appointments this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Whatever it is that you may go on, sometimes in our workplaces, there are difficulties and issues that we face. You know, don't be afraid. Because God could be using those things to also minister and make us better disciples of Christ. Look for those opportunities and I believe they will come. And when it comes, please don't still ask, is this God? Is this not? Just assume that it is God. Go ahead and just boldly ask, can I pray for you? And see what God will do. May the Lord bless you with all these open doors. Pastor Ben.
Amen. Why don't we put our hands together one more time for Pastor Benny.
Thank you.
Such an encouraging word. Thank you, Benny. Thank you. You're going to receive the blessing, but I'm excited because, you know, he said TGIM. Thank God it's Monday, right? So it's about to happen. So, you know, what's the five words? Okay, can I pray for you? You all know that word. Let's pray. Father, we want to just commit ourselves. We send ourselves out into the world for you right now. And Lord, we believe tomorrow is not a dreary day. It is a day of work, a day of ministry, and a day of opportunities. As we go now, we pray for your blessing and your strength to be with every one of us. Your Holy Spirit to empower each one of us for the work of your kingdom. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with every one of us now and always. And may we claim the marketplace for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. I'll see you back next week. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.